Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on your Sabbath day to give you grateful thanks for the many blessings you give to us. Thank you for this very beautiful day. Thank you for the knowledge of your truth. Thank you for the opportunity to come and learn more of your truth. We ask that you will guide and direct and inspire this Bible study today. Help us to be attentive to all the instructions that you were given to Moses about the priesthood, that he would give these instructions to Israel. And we ask for your inspiration upon this Bible study and ask this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today Exodus chapters 28 and 29. But as I like to do, I'll give you a review from the last time. We talked about in the previous Bible study, Exodus chapter 26, which were the instructions for the tabernacle. Moses was on the Mount Sinai, with God for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving instructions about the tabernacle. And that would continue all the instructions all the way through chapter 31. So, in chapter 6, the instructions for the tabernacle, what was discussed first was the four tent layers above the tabernacle, what we would call the roof above the tabernacle, the tent layers, which in our versions, it's called the curtains, in our Bible versions. Also, in chapter 26 was the structural framework for the tabernacle, the veil separating the holy place from the most holy place, and the screen door for the tabernacle. Chapter 27 continued on with instructions concerning the courtyard. The first thing that you encountered when you came into the courtyard was the altar for sacrifices. Also, the courtyard fence, which was the fence all around the tabernacle, separating it from all the tents of the children of Israel, the gate for the courtyard, the entryway, and finally, the children of Israel were instructed to bring oil so that the lampstand would continually burn in the tabernacle. That was what was discussed in chapter 27. We left off with this verse, Exodus 27:21, which gives us a hint of what's going to be talked about in the next chapter. Verse 21. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So Aaron and his sons are talked about in the last verse of chapter 27, which gives us a hint of what chapter 28 is going to talk about. Now let's just do a little recap here for a few moments before we get into chapter 28. God had given Israel his law, the Ten Commandments. He had given them his judgments, the civil statutes, to have civil order in the society. But now they needed a place for worship. So he gives Moses instructions to build the tabernacle, which was covered in chapters 25 through 27. Now there was a need, after the tabernacle would be built, which would be yet in the future, there would be a need for the ministry to conduct the worship service, the sacrifices. And this will be discussed in chapters 28 and 29. Chapter 28 discusses the garments of the priests. Much symbolism in these garments. There was a lot of work involved, a lot of details. In fact, if you're just reading through these on your own, it can almost seem kind of on the boring side if you don't realize the importance and the symbolisms of these garments that the priests would wear. Chapter 29 talks about the consecration of the priests. They're setting aside to be the priests in Israel. So let's go ahead and begin then, chapter 28, which is instructions concerning the priesthood, their garments, their attire. Verse number 1. And again, Moses is on the Mount Sinai. God still hasn't finished giving him instructions. Verse number 1. Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. We read that in the sermon just a little bit ago. Again, Moses is still on the mountain. That first word, now, is a little bit deceptive, because that gives us the impression that Moses is to right now take Aaron and his sons and consecrate them as priests. But this wouldn't actually take place until after the tabernacle was built. So again, he's still on the mount receiving instructions. Later on, when we get to chapter 32, he's going to come down from the mount. What is he going to see? The golden calf incident. That's going to take place. It's not until after that, and Moses' intercession on behalf of the children of Israel, that they begin to construct the tabernacle. So the priesthood is not going to be consecrated until after the tabernacle is built. That gets discussed in Leviticus. So a better translation of verse number 1 would be, and take Aaron, your brother, and his sons to consecrate them. Another continuation of the instructions. And this is to take place, like I said, after the tabernacle is constructed. The important phrase in verse number 1, that he may minister to me as priest. Companion Bible adds this, this was the one object here, and the same when Christ was transfigured and so consecrated for his office as priest. We read that earlier in the sermon. This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. That was the official statement that consecrated Christ by God to be high priest. Verse number 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So these were to be attire, garments, dress that would stand out from the rest of the children of Israel and the rest of the ancient world as well. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, the holy garments were made holy by their consecration to God's service, as the materials of the tabernacle had been. So let's take a closer look at verse number 2, because it has a great deal of significance in it. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Here's an artist concept of what the garments of the high priest looked like. This is I've actually seen better pictures of the garments of the high priest, but this is what I had in my library to show you, and it's not too bad. But look at that. Notice that, well, it's a long robe type garment, but notice the color in it. There's all kinds of royal colors within this design. And also, as we'll see later on, gold thread was used in this particular tunic and robe. Could you imagine some of you ladies having gold thread weaved into your dresses that you bring to Sabbath services? That's what this was like. The finest materials, royal colors with gold thread. We see this phrase, for glory and for beauty, the Companion Bible adds, with which Christ was clothed and crowned with the same purpose when he was consecrated priest. Here's another scripture that I didn't give you in the sermon earlier. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that statement set Jesus Christ apart from all others that ever lived as our high priest. And the garments that are going to be made set the high priest and the priests apart from all others in the ancient world. So the garments for the priests were holy, set apart from other attire. Likewise, Christ was set apart from others for his special service. Verse number 3. So, God, as he continues on with these instructions to Moses, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. These are going to be artisans that are going to be able to develop these garments for God. And notice, God is going to give them spirit of wisdom so that they can weave these together. His spirit, a gift, to make their very finest quality with these garments. We see this phrase, gifted artisans. If you're reading in the Old King James, the phrase is wise-hearted. And the Tanakh Jewish Study Bible adds, extraordinary skills are gifts from God. Remember, we've talked about the fact that, you know, the Israelites, when they were slaves and Egyptians, not all of them had to work on the building projects. Many of them worked in their, say, factories, so to speak, making garments, making things for the Egyptians. And they learned skills. But these people are going to be gifted artisans, and they're going to have God's Spirit to help them as well. So God sent His Spirit to guide these artisans who crafted the garments of the priests. You know, today, God gives us spiritual gifts. Some are prophets, some are teachers, you know, some are helpers. Spiritual gifts that God gives to His church today. He gave these individuals the spirit of wisdom to make these garments. Our English word spirit comes from the Hebrew ruach, which the Companion Bible says means power from on high, manifesting itself as divine power in giving spiritual gifts. And God said, make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. So the clothes, which have great significance, were used to set apart Aaron and his sons for service to God as priests. You know, today when a minister is ordained, and I was ordained as a minister, you have the service where hands are laid upon you, anointing you, and a prayer is said, asking God to give you the spirit of wisdom to serve God as in a ministerial capacity, etc. Ordained, consecrated, set apart for the ministry. These clothes were used to consecrate Aaron and his sons for service to God as priests. Tyndale commentary adds this. By their symbolism, because these garments have symbolism, they testify to God's presence among His people, to God's willingness to forgive and guide. Pretty amazing about some clothes, that they have symbolism. But in God's worship system, they did. Verse number 4, continuing on. And these are the garments. There's going to be a list of the various garment parts of the garments here in verse number 4. These are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic. We talked about in the sermon, the tunic coat that was put on Adam by God. And a turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. So all these different parts of the garments will be discussed in this chapter 28. And we see the phrase, that he may minister to me as priest. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds, the garments for the high priest were set apart from common clothing to elevate the office. So when the children of Israel saw these this attire, they knew who they were, the priest or the high priest. The garments were to be worn only when the priests served in the tabernacle. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this holy clothing served the priest for glory and to signify the office. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, it is likely that the magnificent clothing of the priests represented the concept of imputed righteousness before the Lord. Pretty amazing for clothing. Now we come to the first part of the attire addressed in chapter 28, and that will be addressed verses 5 through 14, the ephod. Verse number 5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. These are some of the very finest materials that were available in the ancient world. And the children of Israel had them. Why? Because they had spoiled the Egyptians, which God had promised to Abraham that would happen. And they had these on hand to make these fine garments. And the artisans that would develop them would have God's Spirit guiding them. The ephod, this word, is found 48 times in the Old Testament. The companion Bible, ephod, comes from the Hebrew ephod, which means to bind on, because it held the breastplate in place. That's another very important part of the garment of the priest, and we'll talk about that here shortly, the breastplate. Tyndale commentary adds this: we do not know whether the ephod was a waistcoat or a kilt, to use modern terms. Most modern editors prefer the translation kilt to that of a waistcoat. So here's the ephod right here. This part, which has all the beautiful fine colors in it, these fine materials that is artistically woven, down to this point right here. There's the breastplate. We'll talk about that here just shortly. Verse number 7. The ephod, it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. Verse 8. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. These are royal colors that are being described here. The Life Application Study Bible adds this: the ephod was a kind of apron, most of you ladies know what an apron is, elaborately embroidered with two pieces, back and front, joined at the shoulder and with a band at the waist. So it was kind of an apron that was put on, had a back part and a front part, and it had this belt that joined it, that joined it together there in the middle. Continuing on, verse number 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones, these are precious stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six names on the other stone, in order of their birth. Symbolism in these names being engraved on these onyx stones. Verse number 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. And notice, you shall set them in settings of gold. I've talked about that all along, how the tabernacle was, the very finest materials were used, silver and gold, bronze, etc. Points to the temple, points to the New Jerusalem and all the gold, the streets paved with gold, etc. Now we see even the dress of the priest and the high priest would have fine materials and gold, much gold used within it. On each shoulder strap was a stone with six of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on it. We see in the last part of verse number 10 that these names are engraved in the order of their birth. The companion Bible adds, here on the shoulders, the place of strength, all were born up alike. In Isaiah chapter 9, of course, the shoulders are the place of strength. If you've got to carry something heavy, like, say, a bag of cement or bag of flour, and you want to carry it from one side of the room to the other, an easy way for you to do it is put it on your shoulders. Carry it across. Carry a bundle of shingles up the roof. I'm getting off track here now. Bill knows what I'm talking about. If you're going up a ladder, you put it on your shoulders, and you go up, and Earl knows what I'm talking about as well. Place of strength. That's where the children of Israel, their names were on these onyx stones. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 7, and I'm adding on here now from the notes. When Jesus Christ returns, the prophecy, the picture is that the government will be upon his shoulder, him ruling with strength as he returns to this earth. Continuing on, verse number 11, the work of an engraver would do this. The Tanakh Translation Jewish Study Bible adds, the stones are to be inscribed by the technique used by lapidaries who engrave people's names on gems and other stones to be used as seals. So very important, these names that are put on the shoulders of the high priest. Verse number 12, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. And this has symbolism with it. And let's talk about that. Okay, Here's the memorial stone, the memorial stones. It's not real easy to see, but you can see those lumps on the two sides from this artist's concept here. That's the memorial stones there, which would have the names of the children of Israel. Six of them inscribed on one side and six on the other. Here's the symbolism, Life Application Study Bible. The priest symbolically carried the burden of the whole nation on his shoulders as he represented them before God. And the Companion Bible adds, on the shoulders, the place of strength. Continuing on, verse 13, you shall also make settings of gold. So much gold was used in the tabernacle. Gold is used in the priest's garments as well. Verse 14, and you shall make two gold chains of pure gold, like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So there's braided chains. It's hard to see from this particular picture, but from the memorial stones, these braided chains of pure gold held up the breastpiece on each side. Settings of gold. That's the study Bible. They symbolized the intercessory work of the priest, who was to represent the people before the Lord. More symbolism. That ends the instructions for the ephod. Now we come to the breastplate. And again, before we move on, here's the breastplate. Notice the jewels upon this particular breastplate. Let's talk about that. That's discussed in verses 15 through 32. Now, before I go on, let me point out something here. Breast piece would be a better translation, because this was more like a pouch. When we think of a plate, we think of something hard, you know, something hard. But this was actually more like a pouch. A breast piece would be a better translation. Verse 15, you shall make the breast plate or piece of judgment, because decisions are going to be sought from God using this. We'll talk about that more. Artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. Again, royal colors, the finest materials. This, our English word breastplate, and this is from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, it says this. Arabic cognates indicate the word means beauty, pointing to its value and importance among the holy garments of the high priest. It was considered the most important item among the distinctive garments of the high priest. And again, we'll talk about that more, but God's will is going to be sought from what's inside of the breast piece. Continuing on, the breastplate symbolized the unity of the nation, the dependence of the people on the ministry of the high priest, their presence before God as beloved people, and the channel of the revelation of God's will. With it were the Urim and the Thummim, whereby the will of God was conveyed to the people. How many are familiar or heard this term Urim and Thummim? Okay, we're going to talk about that more as we go along here. That's what was inside this breast piece. Okay, there's the breastplate again. New Bible commentary adds this. The breastplate appears to be, from its description, to have been a square pouch which the high priest wore over his chest. The breastplate, with the onyx stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, was over the priest's heart to impress upon him his responsibility to the people of God. So, he had memorial stones, one on one shoulder, six of the tribe's names. Another memorial stone on this side, six of the tribe names. Now on this breastpiece, he has their names on it, inscribed in all those precious stones. Over the place of strength, the shoulders, and over the heart. Okay, I read that without giving you that particular frame, but there it is. We'll continue on. Verse number 16. Here's the dimensions of the breastpiece. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width, which is 9 inches square. I'll have that frame for you here in a few moments. Verse 17, and you shall put settings of stones in it. Notice this as the description. Four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, an emerald. This shall be the first row. Verse 18, the second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. How'd you like to have all those stones in your jewelry chest, ladies? Or even some gentlemen, perhaps, too, for the value. Continuing on, verse 19, the third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. Verse 20, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold settings. Again, most likely most of these jewels were taken from the Egyptians when they spoiled the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt. The dimensions of the breastplate, a span, and its width, 9 inches square. Verses 17 through 20, the New Bible Commentary adds this, the use of precious stones symbolized the value which God places upon the people of Israel. The high priest wore this over his heart. Value of God's people over the priest's heart, the high priest's heart. God's value for them. He called them time and time again, my people, symbolized by these stones over the priest's heart. Verse 21, the names of the sons of Israel. Although Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, as high priest, wearing the names of the tribes on his chest, he ministered on behalf of all of the people. So he was from Levi, but he ministered for all of them. Verse 22, and you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make 2 rings of gold for the breastplate, and put 2 rings on the 2 ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put 2 braided chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. Verse 25, and the other 2 ends of the 2 braided chains you shall fasten to the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And you shall make 2 rings of gold and put them on the ends of the breastplate and on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The breastpiece was attached snugly over the ephod by 4 gold chains. 2 of the chains were slipped through gold rings at the upper corners of the breastpiece and attached to the ephod's shoulder pieces. Remember we read in verse number 2 that these garments were for glory and for beauty? Now we see in this description all the gold that's used in the precious materials. Verse 27. Drink of water here real quick. Verse 27. And 2 other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the 2 shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod, using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So the 2 gold chains were slipped through gold rings at the lower corners of the breastpiece and attached to the side of the ephod and tied with a blue cord to the waistband so it would be securely attached. Verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. So as he walked in to the holy place in the tabernacle and had that breastplate over his heart, he was representing all of the tribes of the children of Israel when he went in there into the tabernacle. Verse 30, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. All right, let's talk about the Urim and Thummim, which was inside this pouch, the breastpiece. The Urim and Thummim, Bible Knowledge Commentary, means lights and perfections. What is God described as in John chapter 1, verse number 5? God is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. God is perfect. The Urim and Thummim means lights and perfections. They were a means of seeking from God through the priest answers to questions and crises beyond human perception. So when the children of Israel had something that was very, very heavy, something that they couldn't answer, they'd bring it to the high priest, and he would seek God's wisdom and would use this Urim and Thummim to do that. The Tanakh Translation Jewish Study Bible, using the Urim and Thummim to determine God's will is one of the most important functions of the priest. And I'll give you a clue of what they were here in a few moments. But let me mention, this was a way for the high priest to determine God's will in important matters in the ancient times, for ancient Israel. Today, we have God's Word. You have it in front of you that you're looking at it to consult, to understand God's will and God's purpose. Back then, they didn't have God's Word. Wouldn't be until they came into the Promised Land that Moses would compile the first 5 books of the Bible. So they used this Urim and Thummim to seek God's will in their lives for the heavy things. Okay, Tyndale Commentary says this. These sacred lots, which is about the best that we can determine what they were, these sacred lots were used to solicit divine guidance, usually of the yes and no variety. It is quite uncertain what they were. 2 precious stones seems to be the most likely suggestion. So there were 2 precious stones in this pouch that the high priest would seek God's will, and God's answer would either be a yes or a no to that particular question. And it was like a lot that was cast out. That's the best that we know because it's not described exactly in the scriptures of what they were. Now, there's no evidence beyond the time of David that the Urim and Thummim was used. And beyond the time of David, we know that the prophets came on the scene. And they expressed God's will through their prophecies and the instruction of the prophets. Today, God directs his people by his Holy Spirit. We can understand God's will by looking and studying his word. Continuing on, verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. There's the arrow pointing to the robe, which is underneath the ephod right here. Let me point out before we go on as well. Notice at the very fringe, the very bottom of the robe here. Okay, this piece down here is actually separate from what's above. You don't get a good concept of it in this particular picture. So this is actually a tunic. And the ephod and the robe were slipped over the top of this tunic. So they actually had quite a bit of material on them. At the very fringe of the robe, you can't tell from this picture, but there are bells and pomegranates that are sewn on the fringe of the robe. And we'll talk about that here in a few moments. Okay? The Tanakh Jewish Study Bible adds this. The robe of the ephod indicates that it is part of the same unit as the ephod and the breastpiece of decision. They would all be worn together. Okay, verse 32. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. So this robe was reinforced on the top part of it so that it would not tear. And there's symbolism in that as well. Okay? It was slipped over the head like a pullover, this particular robe. We see this phrase as it was reinforced so that it does not tear. The Apostle John refers to this robe in a way of describing Christ's position as high priest. Notice John chapter 19, verses 23 through 24. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts to each soldier apart, and also the tunic or the coat. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Verse 24. Therefore they said among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. So these Roman soldiers, After Christ was crucified, they took his garments, they cast lots to decide who would be the owner of this robe, the tunic, but they noticed they said, let us not tear it. Equal to the God's instruction that it, the robe of the priest be reinforced so it would not tear. Again, symbolism. So much, and I can't emphasize this enough, so much of the tabernacle, and so much of the clothing and what the high priest and the priest would do points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So much symbolism in it. Okay, verse 33. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates. And I kind of pointed that out to you, the fringes of blue, purple, scarlet all around its hem. And bells of gold between them all around. Verse 34, a golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. Verse 35, and it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers. And its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out that he may not die. The people of Israel, they knew when when the high priest went into the holy place and the most holy place, he was especially with going into God's presence. This was awe-inspiring. They didn't know whether he was going to come out alive or not. So as he moved around and the bells rang, they knew he was still living. That was the purpose of this. Okay, pomegranates symbolize spiritual privileges. And we see this phrase, the sound will be heard. Expositors adds this. The bells which jingled as the high priest served in the tabernacle assured all who listened that he had not died in the holy place, and that he continued to minister on their behalf. Continuing on, verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Okay? The plate is on the turban, the bottom part of the turban, a plate of gold. And the plate of gold was worn on the turban of the high priest, an expression and reminder of his consecration, that he'd been set apart as a priest, and the sacred nature of his priestly service. We see this phrase in capital letters, which is very rare in the scriptures. Holiness to the Lord, Companion Bible adds. This is one of the few places where the Authorized Version uses large capital letters. Here it was worn only on the forehead of the high priest. But in the millennial days, it will be worn even on the bells of the horses. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 20 through 21 is a prophecy of the millennium and the peace in the millennium. The bells on the horses symbolize holiness in public life in the future. Verse 37, continuing on, talking about the turban of the high priest. And you shall put on it a blue cord, a ribbon, that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Notice in the first part of verse 38, where it says that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. What iniquity was this talking about? Well, as the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out, as representative of the people, he bore their guilt when presenting their gifts to the Lord. So in other words, when the children of Israel, when they brought their sacrifices, if they made some kind of error in what they were doing in their offerings, they would be accepted and forgiven. And that had to do with the with the turban of the high priest. Okay, now we come to the tunic, the coat, which we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which God put on Adam and Eve. Verse number 39, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. And the tunic was this part down below. It went all the way up from shoulder down below and hung down by the ankles. There's that part right there that you see. And the ephod is over it in the robe. Okay, and you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash of woven work. Okay, the turban, we know what that is. We know what the tunic is. The sash is not depicted in this particular picture. It's actually inside of all of this material, and it was used like a belt or a girdle. And sometimes it hung down below, and you could see it at the ankles of the high priest. But it's not depicted in this particular picture. Verse 40, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and for beauty. Okay, so here's a separation now between what the high priest had and what Aaron's sons had. Verse number 40 describes what Aaron's sons would wear. Okay, the high priest, he had all of that with the fine materials, the ephod, the breastpiece, the memorial stones, etc. What Aaron's sons would have would be tunics and sashes and hats for glory and for beauty. And tunics are, in the old King James translation is coats. I read this in the sermon earlier from the theological word book of the Old Testament. Adam's was made of fur, Genesis 3:21, and they were worn especially by priests. Verse 41, so you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. Consecrate them means to install them, to ordain them as priests. Companion Bible says, from the Hebrew, it literally means fill their hand. Fill their hand for the authority and official power given to them. Coming to the end of this particular chapter now, verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. That's what we would call underwear today. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur the iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Okay, so verse 42 talks about the linen trousers. Tyndale commentary adds this. This is what we would call underwear today, to ensure modesty of dress at all times. Remember in Exodus 20:26, there was the prohibition of the altars with steps, and this was probably a reaction against ritual nakedness in other religions. I talked about that, Exodus 20, verse 26. The pagan religions, you know, they had their high altars, and they had the steps winding up these altars. And the priests would wear these long flowing robes, but they had nothing underneath. And so as they walked up the steps, you could see their nakedness. God condemned that. That's why he tells his priests to put on these linen trousers to cover up their nakedness. That brings us to the end of chapter 28. And as I said, these are long chapters. And so now we'll move on to chapter 29. I want to make a statement here that I didn't want to separate these. These are long chapters, and I apologize for the length, but to separate these would be a tragedy because they go together so much concerning the priesthood. Chapter 29 is Aaron and his sons consecrated. This is verses 1 through 37. This will be repeated in Leviticus chapter 8. So God gives instructions to Moses now about their ordination. Verse number 1. This is what you shall do to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. Okay, hallow them literally means to make holy. The consecration of Aaron and his sons were marked for service of the tabernacle by being hallowed and set apart. The last part of verse number 1 begins the instructions of their ordination. Word commentary adds, the sacrificial animals and cereal offerings that accompany the ordination rituals are listed first. Okay, so verse number 1 talks about a bull and two rams without blemish. Verse number 2, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. The Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary adds this. In order to serve as a priest, a person had to be prepared for contact with that which was holy, the sacred realm, the world of the divine. They were to be going into the tabernacle, the holy place, and the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, into the most holy place, into God's presence. Could you imagine going into the Creator's presence? In order for a man to do that, and the priest, the high priest, and all the priests, they were men. They were human. They sinned. They had to be sanctified before they went into the tabernacle. Two ways. First of all, a sacrifice was made to cover their sins. Before you go into God's presence, you had to have your sins covered. That's why the young bull and the two rams. Also, they'd have to be washed. That's coming up next. Okay, verse number 4. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. This will be done on the bronze laver, which will be covered in chapter 30 in our next Bible study. That's one of the items so far that has not been discussed. And this is in the courtyard. When they come into the courtyard in front of the tent, the bronze laver where they'd be washed. Expositors, washing with water symbolized the removal of uncleanness resulting from sin. In order to go in God's presence, they had to be washed. And this is a forerunner of baptism. You know, when we are baptized, we're put under that water. All the sins, all of our mistakes are symbolically buried under that water. And we come up out of newness and out of the water and newness of life to serve God. And again, this washing of water, cleaning the priest before they would go into the tabernacle. The washings indicated purity as the necessary preliminary and continuous accompaniment of the work of God. Here's a companion scripture, Isaiah 52, verse 11. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. Who bear the vessels of the Lord? The priests. That's why they had to be washed before they went into the tabernacle. After this was done, verse number 5, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 6, you shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. So all that we talked about in chapter 28, all those garments would then be put on Aaron after he was washed. Verse 7, and again, remember, this would be done in the future, after the tabernacle was built. Verse 7, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on its head, and anoint him. Anoint Aaron symbolizes setting him apart for special service to God. Our English word anoint comes from the word masa, which connects with the noun Messiah, anointed one, the Messiah Jesus Christ. Again, the symbolism and everything is so much pointing to Christ. Verse number 8, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So Aaron's sons did not receive all of the special clothing that the high priest did. They just had tunics, sashes, and hats put on them, and they were consecrated. Girded with sashes, the sons of Aaron were not to be anointed with oil, but were to be dressed in priestly garb. And, of course, they were consecrated, set aside, and installed for God's service. Now we come to verses 10 through 41 of chapter 29, which are the details about the rituals in connection with the sacrifices. I emphasized so much during the message earlier that the main function of the priest was the sacrifices. That's what they would do. So, why are there so many details connected with these rituals, with the sacrifices? Well, the Life Application Study Bible has a good answer. A centralized, standardized form of worship prevented problems of belief which could arise from individuals creating their own worship. So God's standards would be used. Also, it differentiated the Hebrews from the heathen Canaanites that would meet in the Promised Land. By closely following God's instructions, the Hebrews could not possibly join the Canaanites in their immoral religious practices. The Canaanites did all kinds of lewd and immoral things. Remember I mentioned that one of their practices was to boil a young goat in the mother's milk as part of their religious service. All kinds of things. Sacrifice children upon the altars. God setting standards and rituals according to His way so that they wouldn't be mixed with these other religions of these pagans. And finally, it showed Israel that God was serious about His relationship with them. Continuing on, verse number 10, begins the rituals connected with the sacrifices. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. That symbolized putting their sins on the head of this bull that would be sacrificed. Verse 11, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the tabernacle of meeting. Expositors adds this, a bull was brought as a sin offering to atone for Aaron and his sons' past sins. This was accomplished in symbol by laying their hands on the bull's head, in effect transferring their sins to the sin bearer and the clear parallel of the Day of Atonement. It's an amazing comment by expositors that this gets equated with the Day of Atonement. Now, these rituals concerned the priests and their forgiveness of sins. Later on in Leviticus, we'll talk about all the sacrifices for all the other people in the children of Israel. Let's say the common Israelite, he sinned. He comes into the courtyard, he brings his animal to be sacrificed. That concerned them. These rituals concerned the priesthood and their forgiveness. Expositors, continuing on, the bull was next slaughtered in the presence of the Lord as an act of appeasement. Verse number 12, more of the rituals. Continuing on, you shall take some of the blood of the bull, put it on the horns of the altar, and with your finger, and pour the blood besides the base of the altar. Expositors again, applying blood to the horns of the altar and the base of the altar sanctified the offering place as well as the offering. Verse 13, continuing on, and you should take the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with the skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Okay, a sin offering, offerings that emphasize the redemption as the basis and wellspring of service. The Tanakh brings out an important point here, that this could better be translated a purification offering, because the priest, when he came into the tabernacle, he had to be purified. The sacrifice of this animal would be the sin offering to purify him. Expositors, the flesh and its skin and its offal, however, were thought of as being permeated with sin and thus were burned outside the camp. Similarly, Christ, our sacrifice, offered up His spirit to the Heavenly Father, but His flesh went into the tomb outside the camp. So just as they had to burn the flesh, Israel, or the priest did outside the camp, Jesus Christ, His flesh went into the tomb outside the camp. Verse 15, and you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take the blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. I'm going to kind of speed up here now as we go along. Verse 17, then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them in with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, and a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Remember when we read in the sermon, Genesis chapter 8, where Noah offered the sacrifice, and it was a sweet aroma that God accepted? What was God's response? I will no longer destroy the rest of mankind, because he accepted the offering. This offering was accepted by God as a sweet aroma to forgive the priest of his sins. Expositors. As with the bull, Aaron and his sons were to identify with one of the rams by laying on their hands, verse 15. The ram was completely offered to the Lord, verse 18. Entire and wholehearted dedication of everything they were or hoped to be to God was called for. This constituted the sweet aroma to the Lord. And sweet aroma, as was the case in Noah's offering, was accepted by God. Companion Bible says the sweet aroma from the Hebrew was a savior of rest, complacency, satisfaction. In other words, accepted by God. Verse number 19. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you should, now notice in verse 20, all the process here, this has great significance. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. So, take this blood, put it on the ears, put it on the thumb of the right hand, put it on the big toe. All had symbolism. Okay? Now, we see all these ands, and I've got it highlighted here in verse number 20 in the repetition. This is a figure of speech, calling our attention to the several parts touched by the blood, the ear, the thumb, and the toe. All were consecrated and each one singled out and emphasized by these ands in verse 20. So we see the consecration here of the tip of the right ear, the blood put on it, because the priest hears the word of God. The blood is put on the thumb of the right hand because the priest does the mediating work for the people. Also, blood was put on the big toe of the right foot, the walk of the priests to be examples, all having symbolism. Verse 21, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his son's garments with him. So blood and oil were sprinkled on the clothes. And this represented the full consecration of Aaron and his sons. Verse 22. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. Verse 23. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Verse 24. And you should put all of these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. So all of these things, the fat and the that covers the entrails, etc., the loaf of bread, all of these things, the wafers are put in the hands, and they wave them back and forth over the altar, which has symbolism. Verse 25, and you shall receive them back from the hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Verse 26, then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. So we see that, whoops, I'm sorry, I didn't have that up on the screen for you. Hope you were able to follow me on that. Verse 24, we see the wave offering. This shows that the sacrifice was given to God and then received back by the priest for his use. Sometimes the priest could eat certain portions of the offerings. Everything that had been waved except for the breast of the ram, was then burnt on the altar. Expositor's comment. So, back and forth, a wave offering. The Nelson Study Bible adds this, the offering made clear that everything was owed to God, but some was received back as God's gift. Verse 27, and the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raved, and that which is for Aaron, and that which is for his sons. The wave offering, as it was waved back and forth, as the companion Bible points out, turned to the four quarters of the earth. And when Christ would be sacrificed, his sacrifice for all of us covers all of mankind's sins. Barnes adds this, the waving was the more solemn process of the two. It was a movement several times repeated, while heaving was simply a lifting up once. Verse 28, it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, the heave offering to the Lord. The Nelson Study Bible, the word translated heave offering means something held up before the Lord. And another meaning of this word is contribution. Verse number 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. These garments would be passed on to the sons, the future generations. Verse 30. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days. 7 signifies completeness. When he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. Expositors, talking about verse 29, the ordination garments of Aaron and his sons were to be passed down for future ordinations. Verse 30, the priest who would follow Aaron as high priest would wear these garments for 7 days, perhaps symbolizing the completeness of his consecration. Verse 31, and you shall take the ram of consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place. Now, let me stop for a moment. That's not a real good translation about the flesh being boiled in the holy place. A better translation is the sacred precinct. In other words, anywhere in the courtyard area. Verse 32, then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Notice verse 33. Then they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and sanctify them, but an outsider shall not meet them because they are holy. You know, we keep the Day of Atonement. It's one of our holy days. This is the first place in the Bible where our English word atonement is read, here in Exodus chapter 29, verse number 33. The priests were to eat the meat of the ram of consecration in a meal of celebration along with the bread. So, sure, there were sacrifices, but the priests got to eat some of it as well. Our English word atonement is found in this verse 33. This is the first occurrence of the English word. And, of course, when we get to Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement is going to be outlined and discussed in chapter 23 as well. Okay? This is the first occurrence of our English word. It comes from the Hebrew word kephar, which means to cover. We know what that means. Sins being covered. Atonement. And used of the mercy seat. God's mercy towards all of us. Verse 34. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains until the morning, you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Nelson Study Bible adds, an outsider was not to eat this food, nor were leftovers permitted. Anything not eaten as part of the sacred feast had to be burned. So they couldn't take it and give it to, you know, people that had needs or whatever, or they couldn't eat it as leftovers had to be burned. Verse 35, This you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days, signifying completeness, you shall consecrate them. Verse 36, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall cleanse the altar when you make an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. The altar that we talked about previously that was built by hands, by man. It had to be cleansed as well as part of the priestly work. The Nelson Study Bible. The rites of consecration lasted 7 days. The repetition of these actions, day after day, dramatically emphasized the need for holiness and faithfulness in worship. And we see the term 7 days, expositors. After 7 days of consecration, the altar would be most holy, which is explained to mean that whatever touches it would likewise be made holy. Now, as we begin to wind down now, we come to verses 38 through 42, which details the daily offerings for Israel. This was the main job of the priests, and this would be continued on for many, many years. They had to offer daily offerings in the morning and in the evening. That's discussed here in these instructions to Moses. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And this was a continual burnt offering and meant constant consecration. Let me just stop for a moment to add something. The previous offerings that had been discussed was for behalf of the priest to cover his sins. Now, this is a daily offering for the people, a continual daily offering on behalf of Israel to be done. I mentioned this in the sermon today. We are priests today, living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Daily offering had to be done by the priests for Israel. We do daily offerings as well, as living sacrifices, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, we see the phrase, in the morning and at twilight. Tanakh, Jewish Study Bible, adds this. This offering made twice daily, and known as the Tamid, the regular sacrifice, became the core of the sacrificial system. It was done every day. And Barnes Notes adds this. The victim slain every morning and every evening was an acknowledgement that the life of the people belonged to Jehovah. Verse 40. With 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with the grain offering and the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Bible Knowledge Commentary. 2 lambs were sacrificed, accompanied by a grain offering, of flour and oil, and a drink offering of wine. Thus the daily offerings contain the basic parts of the people's daily diet, meat, flour, oil, and wine. These daily offerings were pleasing to the Lord. Similarly, Christ's sacrifice of himself was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So, we point out here, this daily offering of the daily diet of the children of Israel was pleasing to God. Points to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and had given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Barnes notes, the offering of a meal was an acknowledgement that all their works rightly done were his, in other words, God's due. Now we come to the end of the chapter here. This passage ends with a statement about the importance of the daily burnt offerings in Israel's daily life, because it symbolized fellowship with God on the basis of blood shed for sins. Verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet and speak with you. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. So the constant consecration allows the meeting between God and his people. That's why the purpose of the daily offerings. Now we come to the last two verses of chapter 29. Because of these offerings, blessings would happen to the children of Israel from this continual consecration. That's outlined in these last two verses. Verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. In verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell with them, and I am the Lord their God. We've talked about this before. God desired to be and dwell with his people. He's giving the outline for the worship and the sacrifices that need to be done for the atoning process and for the children of Israel to have fellowship with God. That's the purpose of the priest's duty, which we've just talked about in this Bible study. I'll leave you with some lessons, like I usually do from this study. God gave wonderful and planned detailed instructions for the adorning of the priesthood of the best quality and standards. Gold, fine thread, the finest materials available. The lesson for us, when we come before God, we should dress and groom to the best of our ability, our highest standard. And we do that. Another lesson, Aaron and his sons were set apart for special service to God. The lesson for us, we, you and I, have been called today a royal priesthood, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, to serve God. And all of the responsibility given to us to train to serve in the kingdom, to be living sacrifices and walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end. A long Bible study, but again, important part of the worship service in the life of ancient Israel.